A video version of this podcast is available at AboundingJoy.com and also on our YouTube pages. Okay, guys, thanks for joining me in part two as we look at some of the difference between Christianity and some secular worldviews, in particular, secular humanism. So we're going to be looking at some of the details here. Let's start with the question, who is God anyway? Who is God? When it comes to the topic of God, biblical Christians will say something along this line. I mean, you know, the words could be a little different. We could emphasize different aspects of God's character, but we'll say God's the highest entity. He's eternal. He's without beginning and without end. He's perfect in wisdom, perfect in power and might and love. He's the creator of all that exists. He is to be worshiped. We love him because he first loved us. He's the focus of our search for knowledge and our understanding about life. It's all about God. Secular humanists, on the other hand, don't even believe God exists. Humanists believe mankind is the highest entity. Famous Greek scholar named Protagoras lived 400 years before Jesus was born there in Bethlehem. A lot of humanists like to quote Protagoras, and Protagoras said, man is the measure of all things. And because they believe that man, not God, must be the focus of our search for knowledge, they like that quote. Man is the measure of all things. It's one of the reasons they call themselves humanists, because they focus on man instead of God. Now the question is, when it comes to the topic of God, I got to ask myself this. Do I think and behave more like a secular humanist or more like a biblical Christian? How's my worship life? It makes sense that if I really believe there is a creator God, I'll be worshiping him, right? How about my walk with him? How about talking with him and praising him and serving him? Am I doing that? Am I seeking to know him? Am I trying to understand his truth more and more? Or am I ignoring him an awful lot, just like a humanist would? Do I basically glorify men like humanists do? Am I more interested in what men say than what God would say? You know, who's the focus of my search for knowledge? Is it man or is it God? Am I acting more like a humanist or Christian? We got to think about this. In the fall of 2014, there was a movie that came out called Unbroken. Some of you may have seen it. I've not seen it, but I've read about it. And I've heard people talk about it. I've heard it's a very, very good movie. It's about the life of Louis Zamperini. Zamperini had an amazing life. He ran track, and he ran in the 5,000-meter race of the 1936 Olympics. Later, he had this incredibly horrible experience as a prisoner of war during World War II. And after that, he committed his life to Christ in a Billy Graham crusade. He became a follower of Jesus. He became a Christian. And eventually, partly because of the experiences God had given him, he became a Christian inspirational speaker. And God really used him. He gave a lot of glory to God for what God had done in his life. But the movie about his life was done primarily by people whose worldview would be closer to secular humanism than it was to Christianity. So when people who were associated with the movie were interviewed, they talked about things like this movie illustrates the triumph of the human spirit that Zamperini exhibited. Triumph of the human spirit. That's not the way Zamperini would have talked about it. He would have talked about the triumph of God, the triumph of the Spirit of Christ that was in him. See the difference? It's a pretty good illustration of the difference between the two worldviews, I think. What about the name of God? When it comes to the name of God, the Christian reveres God's name. Christians use God's name only when speaking respectfully about God or talking to God in prayer. There's a verse in the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Christians take that pretty seriously. We should. But to a humanist, God's name means nothing of great significance. I mean, it's just another word. It's not surprising when a secular humanist uses God's name as an exclamation of surprise or anger or irritation. It's a way of showing they have no respect for God. They don't even believe in God. So of course you can use his name. So you hear it a lot on TV. You hear it in the movies all the time. It can be their way of proving they don't have respect for God's name. So a good question for a Christian to ask you is, have I gotten careless with God's name? Christians do that. I've heard Christians' kids do that. because they've been watching the movies where there are lots of humanists, watching TV, maybe listening to people around them. I can remember feeling so frustrated when I was a public school teacher with a lot of students who call themselves Christians, but they seem to want to get as close as they could to humanist behavior. Some of them would just use God's name in vain, I mean, like the humanists do. And some of them would come really, really close. They'd try not to cross the line, so they'd say Gah, like G-A-H or something, leaving off the D. Or they'd say Jeez and leave off the us. They didn't want to say God. They didn't want to say Jesus. They knew that would be going too far, but they wanted to get as close as they could to the line. Isn't that strange? But I've known lots of kids through the years who call themselves Christians, who picked up this lack of respect for God's name from the secular humans around them. And sometimes they'd get upset in my classroom or get angry or get surprised by some other kid or something. They'd say, oh my, and then just use God's name. Or they'd get upset and just use the name of Jesus as an exclamation of surprise or upset. Sometimes I used to say, no, I'm Steve. I'm not God. I'm not Jesus. And they would usually respond. They knew exactly what I was doing when I did that. They'd say, oh, sorry, Mr. Hall. I didn't mean anything by it. I heard that so many times. I didn't mean anything by it. And I had a pretty routine response to that. I said, you know what? From God's perspective, that's a problem. When you use his name, he wants you to mean something. That's why he commands us not to use it in vain. That means to use it in a meaningless, pointless way. When you don't mean anything, you're using it in vain. Really sad. But listen, guys, I don't know if you believe this or not. Maybe you've heard the same thing. I've heard preachers fall into this bad habit of using God's name just as an exclamation of anger or making a strong point or surprise. I've heard them do that from the pulpit. And I think, boy, you're acting more like a secular humanist than you are a Christian preacher right now. It's just not good. We can be influenced by humanism more than we realize. What about Jesus? Well, of course, the Christian's attitude is Jesus is God. Jesus is God come in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect sinless life. He died on the cross to pay for our sins. He rose from the dead to prove that he'd conquered sin and death and hell, and he lives forevermore. When we repent of our sins and in faith commit our lives to Jesus, we receive him as Savior and Lord. He comes to live inside us, giving us his peace, his joy, his righteousness, gives us a purpose for living, forgives our sins, gives us eternal life. Our life's all about Jesus. That's why we're called Christians, right? Because we're all about Jesus Christ. But to the secular humanists, if Jesus even existed, which some of them doubt, he was certainly no more than just a man. He may have been kind of an interesting teacher, but when he died, he stayed dead just like any other man. So the question is, what's my relationship with Jesus? Have I personally received the Lord Jesus Christ into my life? Am I living for him? Am I worshiping him as my Savior and Lord? Is my life all about Jesus? Or do I pretty much act like a secular humanist? Do I ignore him and live for myself? Make my own decisions? What about creation? Well, when it comes to creation, the Christian acts and talks in light of the truly scientific evidence. Now, we're talking true science here, as well as biblical revelation, that this creation we see all around us has a creator. We call him God. The Christian will speak often of the creation and not just nature. There's nothing wrong with talking about nature, but ultimately we know it's a creation. God created it. On the other hand, the humanist acts and talks as if the belief that higher life forms got here through unguided evolution, just by chance mutations, and that's just a scientific fact they believe, and then anyone who disagrees with them is just an ignorant fool, an ignoramus. Because evolution is the only way they've got to explain the existence of life since they deny the existence of God. That's all they've got. I hope you're aware that among real scientists, neo-Darwinism, this theory of life getting here, more advanced forms of life getting here through evolution, it's in a lot of trouble. Neo-Darwinists are desperately trying to figure out another way to explain how we got here without God, because the honest ones are beginning to recognize, you know what? Evolution really can't explain this very well. There was a huge event in London just a few years ago, the British Royal Society. Many of the secular scientists there said, we got to come up with something different. This isn't working. Of course, they don't want to come up with a real answer. God did it. But a good question for Christians right here is, have I been intimidated? Christians get intimidated by humans because they got PhDs. They teach in colleges and universities, and they have a lot of vocabulary words that they don't know. They can make you feel ignorant or uneducated if you disagree with them. Do you? Or do I know as a Christian the truly scientific evidence, that supports the existence of the Creator? Do I talk about creation freely? We need to be doing that. I'm not saying there's anything wrong saying I'm out in nature. That's fine, you know. But it's even better to say I love to be out in God's creation. Just gives glory to God. When it comes to the Bible, the Christian looks at the Bible as the Word of God. We love it. It's God's Word. We believe it's worth taking time to read and study and memorize it as much as we can. It's God's Word. Try to understand it. Try to live by it. Secular humanist, he might be kind of interested in the Bible, but to him it's just kind of an artifact of ancient men. Certainly not God's Word. I mean, and it's not, you know, there are other books far more interesting to him than the Bible. He thinks it's just a work of men. You know, maybe they had a religious axe to grind, but he doesn't accept it as God's Word. He doesn't treat it like God's Word. He may have one on his shelf. He's probably not reading it very much. Well, you know what question's coming, don't you? The question for Christians is, am I treating the Bible like a humanist or like a Christian? How much time do I spend reading, studying God's Word? There's another issue where I think there's a big difference here, and I think it's really important, so I'm sticking it in here for us to think about for a minute. It's this issue of self-esteem. And I think what we teach kids about self-esteem is very important, very significant. And there's a difference in the way serious biblical Christians will approach this issue and the way a secular humanist will approach this issue of self-esteem. A biblical Christian will recognize that man, all of us, we all have a sin nature. And by nature, we tend to do evil things. We sin. Now, don't get me wrong. Christian realizes that we have great value. We have great worth. We're created in the image of God, and we're created to bring God glory. And Christians believe that God's made each person very unique and very special to bring God glory in different and unique and wonderful ways. You know, we're all different. That's wonderful. Christians believe that God's got a great purpose for every one of us. And we believe that when we repent and put our faith in Christ, we can have our sin forgiven, and then we're made into new creatures, which is an awesome thing. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. But Christians see these things as gifts from God. See what I'm saying here? The emphasis is not on how great I am, but on how wonderful and gracious God is. So we don't have self-esteem so much as we have Christ esteem. See what I'm saying? See the difference? I think a lot of secular humanists, on the other hand, see man as basically good. They tend to believe that people only turn bad after being exposed to bad environments and bad experiences and bad influences in life, maybe bad people that have gotten bad later on the same way. They would think it's extremely important that people should feel good about themselves. And many humanists believe it's important to build a person's self-esteem, even if his behavior is not so good. Humanists might, for example, try to deal with what is in fact a very real and serious sin problem and guilt problem by just some positive self-talk. A Christian would talk about confession and repentance and asking forgiveness from God, but a humanist won't be doing that. So a good question for Christians to consider might be, do I try to make myself and others feel good about myself or feel good about themselves in spite of what our behavior might be? Or do I realize that my value is based on who Christ is and what he's done for me and how he's changed me? Yes, he's done something awesome. And yes, he's got an awesome plan for me. And it's exciting and it's thrilling. But he's the one who's doing it. It's not I. It's Jesus. If we're not very careful, when we try to build our kids' self-esteem by telling them what they can do, you know, with leaving God out, you know, if we say, you can do anything you want to do, instead of saying, you can do anything God wants you to do. See the difference? Kids are in danger of going to one or two extremes. I've seen it throughout my life, very common. On the one hand, some kids will really believe that. I can do anything. And they'll become little arrogant jerks, full of themselves, full of pride and arrogance and egotism. On the other hand, I've watched some kids try and fail. They thought they could do something, and they decided they couldn't. They decided, it's a lie. I can't do anything. I'm a miserable failure. I'm a total abject failure. And to the first group of kids, we need to say, you know what? You're wrong about yourself. You really aren't as great as you think you are. We need to tell kids that. But if you're willing to live the way God wants you to live, if you're willing to put Jesus first in your life, God really can do some awesome things through you. He's created you to be awesome, but it's God that gets the glory, not you. To the second group, we need to say, you're partially right. You really can't do much. None of us can. We're all in the same boat. But if you're willing to live life the way Jesus wants you to live life, if you're willing to turn your life over to Him, God can do awesome things through you. He'll get the credit. Secular humanism messes kids up badly by leaving God out of the equation. Okay, let's consider the differences between biblical Christianity and secular humanism when it comes to sanctity of life. For the Christian, since every human being is created in the image of God and for the purposes of God, life is precious. And we Christians believe that abortion, euthanasia, infanticide, it's all just murder. And while moms are carrying their babies in their wombs, those babies really are separate human beings. All you have to do is check the DNA. They're not just tissue growing on the mom like a tumor or an infected appendix that could be removed and tossed away. No, 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 no. It's a little human being in there with his or her own DNA. Very unique. For the secular humanist, since man's merely a highly evolved animal, while humankind in general is greatly valued, you know, they see man as the greatest being, very often for what humanists will consider a greater good, and by the way, you hear that a lot in humanism, the greater good, the concept of greater good is very important to humanists. Now, who gets to decide what's the greater good? Well, whoever's talking about it at the moment. He gets to decide what the greater good is. Anyway, humanists often believe that for the greater good, some specific human beings are not really so valuable. So the secular humanist might support abortion or euthanasia or even infanticide in some cases for what they consider to be a greater good. They might think this is a little unpleasant, it's nasty, it's too bad, but there's a greater good. They often conveniently claim that life begins at birth, which is medically and scientifically absurd. We don't have time to go into it right now. You can listen to some of the things I've said about the pro-life movement if you're interested in reasons why we're pro-life. But there's no point in the entire gestational process where the baby's not alive. And to arbitrarily attribute personhood on the basis of distance down the length of the birth canal, that's kind of silly. So as we examine ourselves as Christians, we might ask, have I grown complacent about the practice of abortion in our country? It's been going on so long now. Or do I still take a stand against these evils against human life? Maybe you've even known people who call themselves Christians who got an abortion, murdered an innocent unborn baby. Why? Because they perceived there was a greater good. See, that baby was going to interfere with their life or their education or whatever. Humanistic thinking can be really seductive, even to Christians. Now, don't get me wrong, I know God can and does forgive all sins, including abortion. That doesn't make it less horrible. It's still horrific. It's murder. When it comes to the subject of sin in general, Christians believe it's very real and very specific. And we're all guilty. Every one of us has sinned. We've all violated God's standards. All of us have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But we can be forgiven and cleansed in Christ. God declares me to be forgiven. He gives me His righteousness as a gift when I agree with Him about my sin, repent of my sin, and trust Jesus. Secular humanists, on the other hand, tend to reject the whole idea of a sin nature, and they tend to reject the whole idea of sin in general. A secular humanist will tend to believe that whatever I want to do is okay, and here's their mantra, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. I'll say that a lot too. So anything you want to do is fine as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Who gets to decide whether it hurts anybody else or not? Very often they're very short-sighted in deciding what may or may not hurt someone else. And there's this tendency we all have, we have to be really careful about. We all have this tendency to rationalize that anything I really want to do, if it's a behavior I really want to engage in, then it's not really hurting anybody else. It's okay. We better listen to God about this, not secular humanists. So we need to examine ourselves. You see what I'm saying? As Christians, when I sin, how do I handle it? Do I just rationalize it? Well, this is a special circumstance. Well, this is different. Or do I maintain the attitude of God towards sin? Do I see it as horrible, destructive, disgusting? Am I confessing it to God, saying, you're right, God, this is sin. I'm sorry, I don't like this, I hate this stuff, and receive his forgiveness. Who am I acting like, a Christian or a humanist? Okay, what about goals? Goals that we may set for ourselves in this life. Well, a biblical Christian lives in light of eternity. He or she makes decisions on the basis of what will bring God the most glory. That's what we're all about. That's what we're here for. We realize life is brief, especially compared to eternity. And by the way, we realize as a byproduct of living to bring God glory, when we really do live our lives that way, we experience great joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment in that kind of life. I didn't say a life that's easy. I didn't say a life without difficulty. It won't be easy. But when we go through the tough times, God gives us a sense of his presence and his peace and his purpose and his love and his joy even then. A secular humanist, on the other hand, might be more likely to think that since this physical life is all there is, they believe when you're dead, you're dead. My goal is to just get as much happiness and gain as much pleasure and get as many things that I want as I possibly can before time runs out and I just cease to exist. That's what they believe. Now, there are secular humanists out there who are driven to do what they can for the good of mankind and succeeding generations of men, and that's very noble. But as a secular humanism, I certainly wouldn't be motivated by what life might be like after this physical life's over, because secular humanists believe that when you die, you're just dead. So as a Christian, I need to ask, are my decisions showing that I'm all wrapped up in the physical things of this life alone? What am I doing differently that proves that I'm interested in bringing God glory? What am I doing that proves that I'm thinking in terms of eternity? We need to think about these things. Then there's the subject of sex. Of course, it's a huge issue for everybody, biblical Christians and secular humanists alike. The biblical Christian understands that sex is a wonderful gift from God. He created us as sexual beings. And a Christian realizes that when we use sex as God intended, which it means between a man and a woman within a marriage relationship, sex can bring great joy and oneness to a husband and wife. It's a beautiful gift. But the Christian also realizes that when we use it in ways God did not intend, it leads to great harm, both to ourselves and to others. So even though sex outside marriage, or between same-sex partners in some cases, may to some people feel good for the moment, in the long run, and guys, that's so important, God's always thinking long term. We need to be also. For Christians, a long run perspective is so hugely important. In the long run, it inevitably leads to bad outcomes, problems, decreased quality of life, hurt, disappointment, frustration, deep emotional pain, depression, regrets, relationship problems. Sin is rebellion against God, and eventually it always leads to bad outcomes, bad consequences. God makes it clear in his word, and we see it in life. Secular humanist tends to reason, well, man's only a highly evolved animal. There is no God to tell us what we should do. Sexual gratification is not to be denied as long as it, there, hear the words again, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. But again, many secular humanists have their heads in the sand when it comes to trying to decide if a particular sexual behavior is hurting anybody or not. The evidence is often very, very strong that some kinds of sexual activity are hurting lots and lots of people, especially in the long range, but they won't hear it. In fact, it's amazing, but often when people choose what God calls a life of sexual sin and then it has bad outcomes because of the sin, you know what they often do? They'll try to blame Christians because the Christians didn't accept their sin as okay. The Christians made them feel guilty. What? There are humanists out there right now that are claiming that people are committing suicide because of the Christians. These people have chosen a sinful lifestyle. It's led to depression and bad outcomes because of the sin. They've committed suicide. They killed themselves. And other humanists are saying it's because you Christians have the temerity to tell them that what they're doing is wrong and sinful, so they felt guilty and they had to kill themselves. Sexual perversion leads to bad outcomes, guys. That's what God says in his word, no matter what we say about it. But to some humanists, it's the fault of Christians. Isn't that amazing? Listen, guys, the sexual drive is very, very strong. It's so strong that I believe this issue alone has led to a lot of people deciding that they're through with Christianity, and they probably never were really Christians, just maybe raised in the church, and embracing secular humanism because they like what secular humanists believe about sex. And they want to legitimize the expression of their sexual urges. So as a Christian, I must ask myself, am I absolutely, totally committed to reserving sex for marriage? Have I made arrangements to stay out of situations that could lead to sexual temptation? Do I really believe what God has said about sex? Or have the humanists gradually persuaded me, and especially because of my own desires, that some sexual activities outside marriage are acceptable, even though God says they're sinful and destructive? Be careful. And guys, I need to add this. If we've already blown it when it comes to sex, and that includes most of us, we've blown it. What do we do? Am I willing to repent of my sin and learn how to live in a way that brings glory to Christ from this point on, or am I just going to try to rationalize it? I want to say a few words about moral relativism. All of this is kind of overlapping, of course, and relates. But a biblical Christian believes that God has established some things that are absolutely right and other things that are absolutely wrong. And if God says that certain behavior is sin, it's wrong for me to try to convince myself that that behavior really is okay. Secular humanists tend to believe that some things are right for some people in some situations that may be wrong for other people in other situations, and there really is no absolute right and wrong. It just depends on the person, depends on the circumstances. You'll hear a secular humanist say from time to time, there are no absolutes. Well, there is no absolute truth. And you've probably heard Christians come back at them by saying, are you absolutely sure of that? Is what you just said absolutely true? Because if there are no absolutes, then your statement must not be absolutely true either. So there must be absolutes after all. So to say there are no absolutes is really a self-defeating statement. That's the point I'm trying to make here. Just give it a little thought. But to a secular humanist, everything depends on the situation. So I need to ask myself as a Christian, am I resisting that temptation for me to rationalize behavior that God says is sinful? Do I assume that because other, maybe really sweet people are doing it, maybe people I like, maybe people I admire, maybe even people who call themselves Christians, if they're doing it, it's got to be okay, right? Not necessarily. We need to listen to God. Then there's this issue of tolerance. And I'm talking about tolerance for people. It's a very explosive term in our culture. It's largely because of the differing ways that biblical Christians and secular humanists define that term. So we've got to be really careful about our definition here. For most people, the word tolerance for other people has always carried the meaning of allowing someone to express disagreement with me without trying to shut them up or hurt them in any way. That's tolerance. You tolerate people, you don't try to hurt them, you don't try to shut them up even though they disagree. It means loving others. It means being patient with others, even when they're doing wrong things, even when they strongly disagree with me. I still love them. But you know what's happened? Today, a lot of people have changed the definition. So now tolerance means you've got to agree with me. Whatever I believe, whatever I want to do, you've got to agree with me that it's normal and it's right and it's good. And that really turns the normal definition on its head. Because in the recent past, most everybody would agree, you couldn't be tolerant toward other people unless you disagreed with them. When we already agree that somebody else is right, there's no need for tolerance. A biblical Christian believes that values, morals, and ethics are determined by God and revealed in His Word, the Bible. So to tell someone else that their behavior is right when God says it's wrong, that's not being loving. That's not being kind. To tell someone they're wrong may be one of the greatest blessings we can give somebody. If you know someone who's thinking it might be a good thing to start smoking, for example, or maybe it's a good thing to get drunk, or maybe it's a good thing to experiment with drugs or to have sex with somebody that's not their husband or wife, or drive over the speed limit on a wet, curvy road, or be a racist, or refuse to follow the doctor's instructions in a life-threatening situation, it would be wrong for you to not tell them the truth, wouldn't it? Of course it would. You know that. Christians believe we should all be tolerant of other people. We do allow them freedom to believe and worship as they see fit. We don't try to shut them up. But we believe that to excuse and overlook sin in our society in the name of tolerance is to do a lot of harm. to the society as well as to individual people. It's wrong. A secular humanist, on the other hand, tends to believe that values and morals and ethics, they're just determined by each person for him or herself, maybe in communication with a larger culture around them, you know. But to tell someone else that their behavior is wrong or sinful, well, that's intolerant. Intolerance, defined this way, is not to be tolerated. So tolerance just gets turned upside down, becomes kind of meaningless. So, as a Christian, do I know what the Bible teaches about the major issues of our day? Am I willing to take an unpopular stand because it's right? Am I tuned into the attitude that many people today have, this attitude that anything goes as long as it doesn't hurt anybody in their opinion at the moment? And if I disagree, I'm going to be labeled intolerant. Am I prepared for that? Am I prepared to be stigmatized by other people as intolerant and maybe bigoted just because I have convictions about what God says is right and what God says is wrong? Guys, be prepared for that. That's the kind of day we're living in. We don't need to let secular humanists redefine the word tolerance. Don't let that happen. Let's consider one more topic, the topic of family. Christians see the traditional family unit, father, mother, and children, as created by God to represent our relationship with Him. Christians believe that, with some exceptions, of course, you know, there are abusive parents out there, and that has to be dealt with. But most of the time, parents do a better job at raising kids than the government. Christians believe children are to be responsible to their parents and submissive to their parents. I know there are some exceptions to that. If a parent's requiring a child to commit sin, they shouldn't be submissive, or if the parent's harming the child. But you know, in general, children should submit to their parents. God makes that clear. And of course, it goes without saying, Christians recognize the importance of foster parents and step-parents and family units. These are not God's ideal, but they usually come about as a result of sin, in fact. But God uses these things to protect children. We recognize that. Many secular humanists, though, prefer to think of family just as larger groups of people who may not even be related, biologically anyway. Many secular humanists would affirm the legitimacy of same-sex marriage. Many would deny the importance of children having both mothers and fathers. Some of them encourage single parenting by choice. That's going on in our day. Many secular humanists trust schools more than parents to know what's best for the kids. Some humanists believe the child's first responsibility is not to the parent. It's as a representative to the state. For example, there are humanists out there who believe that a child should be able to get an abortion without the parents even finding out about it, even knowing about it. So, Christian young people especially, a good question for you might be, do you recognize your parents or guardians as your primary caregivers and supporters and authorities? Or are you trying to appeal to others in an attempt to get around their legitimate God-given authority? Watch out. Well, we all need to examine ourselves. Where do we stand? Are we Christians or are we secular humanists? Am I someone who calls myself a Christian, but my thinking and behavior betrays the fact that I'm really more of a secular humanist than a Christian? Am I maybe trying to straddle a fence and be a secular humanist part of the time and a Christian part of the time? Jesus said you can't do that. He said no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate one, love the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. That won't work. In the end, there's not going to be much difference in trying to straddle the fence and just outright rejecting Jesus. It's very important for us to think these things through. And it's very important for us to make sure our thinking and our behavior are really consistent with what we claim to believe. So my prayer for all of us is that we'll not be deceived by this religion of secular humanism, that we'll be consistent biblical Christians, and that we'll stay in the battle.